Oh Lord God, your word is perfect, and so often we love to turn to it and we're encouraged by it, but other times we love to turn to it, but we're challenged by it. And Lord, we have some challenging verses before us this morning, some striking verses, some demanding verses. Lord, we ask that you would do with these words this morning what you desire to do within our hearts, and that needs your Holy Spirit to fall upon us this morning, to open our hearts and minds. So, Lord, help me to have those words, and to, Lord, for each one of us to receive your word. Lord, there is no benefit in anything I have to say, but there is great benefit in hearing from you, Lord. And we pray that we would do that this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've got a feeling that as Terry was reading to us this morning, everyone in the room would have found it more than slightly hard to hear. I mean, at least the first four verses. But actually, before we head into the first four verses, just let's consider first the, very briefly, the first six words. But I say to you, who hear? Now, that's obvious, but let's not forget that Jesus was actually in the middle of a sermon here. This wasn't the beginning, it wasn't the end, he's in the middle of a sermon here. And so those verses that we're looking at don't stand alone. Jesus has been explaining to the hundreds of people who have turned out to see him, those who are pushing in towards him, that God's kingdom, his eternal family, is so very, 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 very different to the society that we have created, because the society we've created is patterned on what we want. And what we want isn't always what is good for us. But God's plan for his family, it is perfect. And his plan has him just blessing us and enabling us to see him. His plan cost him hugely. Jesus has kind of not got to really pushing that home hard yet. The cost, that'll come. But what he has been saying is that things are very different in the family of God, and you need to be very different if you're in the family of God. God's plan for his family is perfect. In his plan, he wants us to have both the things that we need, but also a whole lot more that we don't actually deserve. But he wants to bless us with those things. Why? Because he is an awesome God. He's an incredible, loving, generous father to his children. So Jesus has been saying this, and he's been telling everyone that God's plan is so perfect, so stunning, so different, that not only will it look crazy to the world around us, but it will cause the world around us to act crazily towards us who trust him. But don't panic, said Jesus. No, just keep on trusting. Roll with the punches that will come, and through it you will be blessed. And the day will come when all those who've given you such a hard time will find the truth. They will find that they were wrong. That's part of what we covered last week. But then on to our text today. And in our text today we see that Jesus carries on by saying, but I say to you who hear. Who's he talking about? Well, that's obvious, surely, isn't it? It's obvious. I mean, it means any who hear, right? I mean, it's what he says. But what does it mean to hear? It means to understand, to comprehend what has been taught and to learn from it. It's not just kind of listening and letting it kind of waft around. It is hearing and doing. That's what is going on here in this word. I say to you who hear. Basically, Jesus is saying to us, look, if you have heard me and if you are committed to living the Christian life, then you will need to hear this. You might not like it, but you will need to hear this. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And to the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. Wow, that's tough, isn't it? It's really tough. It's an amazingly tough list. And as Jesus was laying out that tough list before every one of his disciples then, so he is also laying out that list before every one of us now. That's tough. So what does this mean? What does this mean for you and me, this tough list? Exactly what is it that we are supposed to do with this passage? Is Jesus saying to us that, well, Christians, you know, to be a Christian, it means that we're to, you know, be a doormat, get trodden down, get kicked around? Should Christians never go to war? Is Jesus saying that we shouldn't protect our property, that we shouldn't lock our cars, that maybe we should have a sign out saying, hey, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian, so it doesn't matter how you treat me. It doesn't matter what you take from me. Go ahead, fill your boots. Doesn't matter. Is that what he's saying? It's what it looks like if you have a quick read of it and move on. Well, if, as is always a good idea, we read this in context and we check it out against the rest of the Bible, we'll find that Jesus is not saying any of that. So what is going on here? Perhaps this is hyperbole. That is, maybe Jesus is exaggerating to make a point. And well, yeah, there'll be a little bit of that going on, maybe. And one thing that he is certainly doing for sure is being controversial to get yours and my attention. But to help us get thinking about this using 21st century ideas, I'm going to suggest that you bring to mind something like a mobile phone, or a computer, or maybe even a TV. No, I haven't lost the plot. And yes, I know it's a long way from turning the other cheek, but just hang on for a minute and hopefully you'll follow my logic. What all these electronic devices that I'm thinking of have, what do they all have in common? They all have a default setting. And usually what happens is that instead of staying with the default setting, we decide that we want to change them. And my point is that our hearts and minds, our characters, also have default settings. It would surprise me greatly if you have not worked out what your default settings are yourself. It would surprise me if you don't recognise yourself that when A happens, you almost always respond with B. Whether it's good or bad, that's your default setting. And they come out spectacularly, don't they? Default settings come out spectacularly at times. You can't help recognise those default settings because you have been playing them out for years in a lot of your long-standing relationships. Think about it. You say this and you know exactly what your brother or your sister or your mother or whatever it is. You know exactly how they're going to respond. You know what they're going to say. And when you reply, it's not helpful. And what they say back, well, that's probably even worse. And suddenly, once again, you're playing out your default settings. And because you know that, as you're sitting in the car, when you're going on your way to visit them, you are promising yourself, you're demanding of yourself that this time I am not going to do that. But sure enough, a couple of hours later, they say this and you say that. And once again, you're in your default settings. And afterwards you say, I'm determined to reset this. I'm going to get this sorted. I've had enough of this default. I'm determined. But it's like working your way through your phone settings, isn't it? You want to change it. You're determined to change it. But a bit like Terry and his mobile phone, ask him about it later, you've got no clue how to change it. You may be determined, but you have no clue. You are stuck with a dodgy default. It seems here in our text that Jesus is showing all who will hear. He's showing all Christians, that is. Not just do we need to adjust our default setting, but that we must be willing to let him have us. I mean, adjust that setting for us. Because, you see, we can't do it. You cannot change your default setting. But he can, and he will. But we have to be willing to let him. It's all very well us saying, I don't want to do this again. but then sitting back on the throne of our hearts and taking control. We have to be willing to have him adjust that default setting that is hiding there in every one of our hearts. Jesus is pointing out that whilst we like to think of ourselves as mostly loving and kind and, you know, generous sort of people, the truth is that most of the time we are loving only when we are loving those who love us. That's a lot easier, isn't it? I say it's a lot easier. Even that can be a challenge, can't it? Because those who love you can still hurt you. But Jesus isn't talking about how we get on with the relationships we have with people who do love us. No, Jesus here is dealing with those who really do not love us. People who might even want to see us hurt badly. He is talking about how we respond to those who do not love us and may well hate us. He's talking about changing our default settings so that we respond to those people with his love. And that's tough. As we wander through this, there is a risk, I think, that we might be asking a lot of questions because it is so tough. We might be saying, well, but surely this doesn't always apply. There must be a way where this is sort of talking about something else. And Jesus doesn't really mean that. It doesn't apply, does it? Well, to help us not get bogged down on those distractions, let's remember that what we find Jesus talking about here is what we've just been talking about. It's about him changing your default setting to make it his setting. That is to show us what the default setting or the standard that a believing Christian's life should have, how our heart should be when we're dealing with those who don't love us, how we should respond. That's what he's talking about. In this short text, he is not covering every situation that will hit you. A good example of what this passage is not saying is it's not saying that Christians should never go to war. Many in the peace movement will grab a text like this and say, well, Jesus said, love your enemies. So let's just love our enemies. That means Christians should never fight a war, however just it seems. Whatever the enemy is going to do to us, we should just roll over. But that is not what Jesus is saying here. The idea that we should never fight against clearly evil schemes is not supported in Scripture. In fact, the very opposite is. But having said that, let's also guard against taking the line that the Pharisees took when it came to challenging teaching. Because when they were faced with challenging teaching, you know what the Pharisees' approach was? Their approach when faced with challenging teaching was always to ask, when can I actually not obey this? When is it okay to get an out on this? What are the exemptions to God's law? How can we find a way around? There must be a workaround. Just like you and me, the Pharisees were always looking for a get out. Jesus says to us this morning, you can forget that. It is not a good question and it is not my point, because what I'm talking about here is changing your default setting so that when you face people who are unloving and unkind and might want to actually harm you, then you respond to them in a godly way. And this text, I'd say this morning, is nothing short of stunning. And I'm guessing that those in the crowd listening to Jesus heard him say, love your, and they were expecting probably him to say, love your neighbour. I mean, that was a popular thing. But that wasn't what he said. Instead, Jesus says, love your enemies. And you can imagine them looking at each other and say, what? He says that if you are his disciples, you will be loving, generous and merciful to everyone. Not just those who are loving, generous and merciful to you. Now let that just kind of rattle around your head a little bit. Let it kind of stumble around your heart a little bit. Love and be merciful to those who don't love you and aren't merciful to you and don't want to be. This is an extreme but essential instruction. Jesus is resetting our default setting to a setting that is radically different to the people who are all around us. It's radically different to the one that we have had. Did you catch what Jesus says in verse 32? Even sinners love those who love them. But my disciples are going to be different, is what Jesus is saying. They're going to even love those who don't love them. They're going to be generous to those who are mean to them. Why? Because they are mine and they share my love. They share my generosity. They share my kindness. I pour it all into them, more than they need. And they will share it because they love me and I love them. We're family. Our natural preference is to want to get even, isn't it? To want to get our own back on people who hate us or have hurt us, who have injured us. But Jesus says, absolutely not. No, you will love them. He doesn't just say that we're to put up with it. He doesn't just say we're to kind of ignore it, step back from it. Let's be neutral here because we don't want to offend anybody. No, he's saying something which is really robust here. You should look at verses 27 and 28. He tells you and he tells me three things that you and I are supposed to do to those, towards those, that is, who really do not love us. See them? Do good to those who hate you. So your behaviour is to be gracious and you are to act in a good and positive way towards people who are not good and positive towards you. Next, bless those who curse you. So what you say to them is to be said in a kind and good way, however difficult it is. And third, pray for those who abuse you. So we're to pray for the good of those who are working out schemes for our harm. Now this is very, 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 very hard for us because our default settings tell us to get angry, to get even, to get at our enemies. I know this is not easy stuff to hear. It's certainly not easy stuff to preach either. It's not easy, is it? It feels so unfair. It feels so unjust. But though it feels that way, through it, Jesus is reminding me, and I'm sure he's reminding you too, that your default setting needs to be reset to match his settings, and we need to keep having it reset and adjusted because there's a danger we flip it back. It's not a request, it's a command. Jesus says to us that we're to love those who do not love us, that we're to be good to those who've acted in a really bad way towards us. We're to bless those who speak ill of us. We're to pray for those who do not have our best interests at heart. And we'll only be able to do that when we let him reset our hearts and our minds. Paul must surely have had something like this in mind when he wrote in his letter to the Romans in Romans 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We need to be transformed by his Holy Spirit, transforming our hearts. How is your spiritual workout going? Are you noticing a difference? Are your spiritual muscles growing? We shouldn't be spiritual wimps. There's no need for us to be. We have the greatest trainer, the perfect provider. Now, when I think of all of this, I'm reminded of something I read about a great reformer, Thomas Cranmer. Now, if you don't know anything about Thomas Cranmer, Google him. It's worth a look. It was said that the quickest way that you could become his friend was to do something wrong towards him, to upset him, to try and hurt him, because the minute you did wrong to him, he would work so very hard to love you back that eventually he would win you as his friend. That is the kind of reset that Jesus has in mind here when he makes it clear to us that it is our duty as Christians to love those who do not love us, Faith in Christ is not for wimps. It seems there is no chance of a wimp getting through this. Living the gospel life is a seriously radical thing. Now, of course, I'm aware that you're all intelligent people, and so I know that you will be thinking something along the lines of, it's all very well saying this kind of stuff, isn't it? It's all very well to be told this kind of stuff, but seriously, how exactly can I do it? How can I apply this stuff to my life and make it work? Well, the good thing is that Jesus gives us some help on that too, doesn't he? Look at verse 35. Jesus says, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Well, how's that helpful? Carry on. Notice this. And your reward will be great. Now, does that seem an odd thing to Jesus say? Does it seem odd that he would talk about rewarding you for loving someone when he's already said that you shouldn't be looking for a reward when you love someone who doesn't love you? Why would God talk about rewarding you for loving someone who is not going to love you back? Why? Because God wants to reward you. God loves you. God is your perfect heavenly Father, and he wants to pour out those blessings upon you. He loves it when he sees you becoming more and more the person he created you to be. And when he sees that, when he sees you doing that spiritual training, when he sees you being changed by God himself, by his Holy Spirit moving in your life and acting in your life, he gets so excited. So he watches you living that life that he is creating for you, and as he is seeing you allowing him to help you, and he's seeing you continuing to have that reset happen, and he is delighted and he wants you to join in with that delight. But it gets better. Let's just read on. And you'll be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. See what Jesus is saying here? The way you and I are able to love the unloving is not because you hope they'll change and that one day, you know, they'll be able to love you back. It's not to make them feel bad. It's not to get something back from them in any way. It is because God, in Jesus Christ, through the gospel, has already given you the gift of grace that you did not deserve. And by his Holy Spirit, he has come to live in your heart. He's here. What's he doing in here? I mean, have you just locked him in the kind of hallway? Let him have free rein. That's the thing, you see. Because God in Jesus Christ, through the gospel, has already given to you the gift of grace that you did not deserve. His Holy Spirit has come to live in your heart, and because of that, it is because of him, because of that, you are able to love those who will not only not love you back, but will actually be utterly obnoxious towards you. You know what encouraged me about verses like this? Well, you won't know yet because I haven't told you, so I will tell you. What encourages me is when I see fellow brothers and sisters in Christ putting this kind of love into action, and I am inspired and ashamed at the same time. I'm inspired by seeing what God is doing in their lives and ashamed that I'm not letting him do that in mine. And it encourages me to open up more of my life to him. I'm inspired by our brothers and sisters. You wouldn't believe how much you teach me, how encouraging you are. Keep doing it, won't you? Maybe, I don't know, it's somebody who loves their parents but has such a difficult relationship with them. That's happened for most of their lives. And when the parents are getting old and really decrepit, instead of those parents becoming easier and more reasonable to deal with, they get even more grotty. They get even more difficult. And that is really hard to deal with. But what I see is Jesus making it possible. There are those who've been badly hurt by people as well. Instead of being miserable and negative and bitter people, They forgive and graciously carry on. That is so inspiring. It is so empowering. And in doing so, they find that not only are they able to find God's peace, but because of that, they become beacons of blessing and encouragement both within their church family and in the community. Jesus is simply saying to us, let me reset your default setting from a worldly, transactional love to a godly, unconditional, agape love. Because then you will love just as I love. And when you love as I love, when you consider just how much I have loved you and you accept and keep accepting that love, which I'm going to keep pouring out to you, then when that happens, it's a major game changer. It changes everything. And if your life hasn't been changed by that love, then you haven't got that love. You can have it though. Ask him. Open up all the other doors in your heart and let the Holy Spirit flood you with his power and his love. See, when you and I grasp what God has done for us at Calvary, when we take hold of his sacrificial love for us, even though we had rebelled against him, even though we deserve judgment rather than his incredible love, when we get that, it changes absolutely everything. And have you realized too that God never commands Christians to do anything that he has not done for himself already? What has he done for us in Christ? Our God has loved us when we were disinterested in him. He's loved us when we were in rebellion against him. He's loved us when we've hated him. Our God reached out to you in his grace in Christ Jesus, and he made you his child. And he says to you, my son, my daughter, my love for you is my model for your love for others who are unloving towards you. So come on, dive into that ocean of my love and be so refreshed that you can't help but want to share my loving kindness with all of those who hurt you, as well as with all of those who love you. That is what a changed default setting looks like. Jesus doesn't just tell us to do something which, in all honesty, is utterly impossible for us. No. He's not just said, you've got to love those who don't love you. End of. He's told you how you can do it. He's told you why you can do it. And he's told you that he will do it for you. You see, Jesus knows we don't know how to change our default setting. And so he's shown us. He's shown us not only the grace of God can change us. But here's the thing. There is a sadness about this as well, because there are so many today who will know the gospel. You know, we know the gospel, we believe the gospel, but we've not let the gospel soak into this particular area of our lives. We've not let the gospel change our default setting. We've accepted Jesus' saving grace, but we've been fighting against him as he's tried to change us, to bless us and to build us. Because that change is uncomfortable. He doesn't say this will be easy, but he does say it will be possible, and he does say it will be a great blessing when we let it happen. It can be painful. And so we've held off letting him do what we need him to do and what he wants to do for us. We've kept his Holy Spirit at arm's length. Friends, you and I need his Spirit to change our default settings. I know I might be labouring the point, but it's a point that Jesus labours a lot. Honestly, what is your default setting in this area? Is your default setting to be a fairly loving person to those who love you? But when someone badly hurts you, you are ready to kick them to kingdom come. And so because of that, you remain wounded. You remain angry. You remain frustrated. You walk around hurt and bitter and broken. Could that be the case? Or have you let his Holy Spirit change your default? And are you letting him keep doing that? Which means that you understand that because you're a child of God, because Your Heavenly Father loved you and loves you despite all of your undeservedness of that love. Because of that, you can demonstrate that very love, that very power of the gospel in your life. Well, you'll have gathered, friends, I need to close here, but there is so much more that we could and should encourage each other on this. Let's look for opportunities to help each other when we see ourselves and we see each other needing help with that default setting being changed. Let's pray for one another. Let's encourage one another. And if we need to, let's be willing to challenge one another. But do it with His grace and His mercy. Let's just take a few moments here to pray and ask the Lord to remind us of where we stand on this issue before Him.